The reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of these, of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is the gospel of Christ.
Be really helpful if you wanted to follow that in the Bibles in front of you, page 969. They're in the things in front of the pews or at the end of the pews. If you're wondering why it's me leading and preaching this morning, it's because Joy, our associate rector, had a cataract operation just last week. She's recovering at home. She's watching on the live stream. Why don't you just turn around and say, hello, Joy. She told me she would be anyway. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as you taught your first disciples on the mountain, please teach us this morning here at St. Nick's. In your name we pray. Amen. What's the standard is an important question to ask if you're thinking of joining a club or a society, or if someone invites you to join them and some friends with a game, for a game of something. I'd love to join your choir, but tell me, what's the standard? If someone asks you to go on a bike ride, you really need to know whether they're talking about a gentle pedal along some country lanes on the way to a long pub lunch, or whether it's the full Lycra suit and 60 kilometers before breakfast. You need to know what's the standard. Perhaps some of us know the humiliating experience of turning up to something and realizing that you are the wrong standard, that your definition of, oh, I'm a reasonable tennis player, didn't match theirs at all. Jesus, in our reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning, was not starting a club, but he was announcing a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and he was inviting people, ordinary people, to enter it and to be part of it. He began his ministry, chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We read last week, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So an important question for Jesus' hearers in his day, and for us today, is what's the standard? The standard for entry into the kingdom of heaven, the standard for getting in and staying in. What are the standards of behavior required? This is a really important question for all of us who seek to follow Jesus or are thinking of following Jesus. Just earlier in the service, we welcomed Arthur. He's not here now, he's through in the creche, small stars. We welcomed Arthur into the church. "Welcome," we said, "join us. We're seeking to live God's way." Well, what exactly is expected? We thought last week about the call to live differently. There are different ways to live differently. What does Jesus expect of us? And I've got three headings, three questions this morning as we look at this together. Firstly, what's the standard? Secondly, how do I reach it? And thirdly, where's the good news? What's the standard? How do I reach it? Where's the good news? So firstly, what's the standard? Last week I said that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was a very challenging sermon, perhaps the most challenging sermon ever preached. Well, this week and next week, we are entering the most challenging section of this most challenging sermon. If you're feeling daunted, that's the right way to be feeling. So am I. And over these 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to read through the bulk of Matthew chapter 5. It begins in chapter 17, the fulfillment of the law. It finishes at the end of the chapter, love for enemies. And in answer to our question, what's the standard, Jesus gives two short, stark answers. At the beginning of the section, verse 20, he says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the beginning of the section. At the end of the section, verse 48, right at the end of the chapter, he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So these are the headlines. This is the heads up. What's the standard for being part of your kingdom, Jesus? You must be more righteous than the Pharisees. You must be perfect like God. Wow. We should just let that sink in for a bit. Verse 20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In talking about his standards for the kingdom of heaven, Jesus had an important question to answer in relation to the Old Testament laws. It's not necessarily the first question that we would ask, although it's a really important one for us to ask as we seek to read and understand the whole Bible today. But it was a big question, this, for Jesus' listeners and followers. Was he expecting his followers to keep the standards of the Old Testament law, or was he releasing them from it? In some respects, Jesus seemed to have a much more liberal attitude than the religious leaders of his day. He, if you remember, he healed people on the Sabbath to their shock. He seemed to be much more relaxed about the traditions regarding ritual cleanliness and washing and so on. So some people clearly thought, hooray, he's doing away with all that. We're released. In fact, the fact that Jesus begins our reading this morning, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets," implies that clearly some were thinking exactly that. "But no," says Jesus, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." Not to abolish, but to fulfill. What does that mean? Just a few things to say by way of an important aside. Firstly, Jesus says that the law and the prophets remain God's authoritative word. The law and the prophets is shorthand for a way of saying the whole Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus says, verse 18, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." In older translations, you might know this, that the translation, "not one iota," the smallest letter, "not one jot," little bit on the edge of a letter, little serif. It's clear how much of an impact the Sermon on the Mount has on our Western culture when we see how many of its phrases have entered our everyday language. Last week, we had, I don't know if you noticed, we had salt of the earth. Next week, we'll have going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. And this week, we have not a jot. Not a jot. Jesus was a master teacher. Just the phrases he used, the images that he came up with. "Not a jot," says Jesus. "I have not come to change or remove a single dot or comma from the Old Testament scriptures." This is very important. Jesus didn't regard the Old Testament as outdated, misguided, and to be disregarded. No. All of it was God's word and was to remain so for his followers. Secondly, though, as we look at Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels and the New Testament as a whole, we do, of course, see that for Christians, God's people today, our relationship with some of the Old Testament laws changes. The food laws no longer apply in the same way. Jesus declared all foods clean in Mark chapter 7. You are free to have roast pork for Sunday lunch today. If you had a bacon sandwich for breakfast, you do not need absolution. It's no problem. The food laws no longer apply in the same way. The sacrificial laws, all the laws about the sacrifices, have been fulfilled. We do not need to offer sacrifices for sins because Jesus offered himself as one perfect sacrifice once and for all. The sacrificial laws point ahead to Jesus, are fulfilled by him, along with so much of the rest of the Old Testament, the prophecies, the patterns. Jesus said the whole Old Testament scriptures point to him and are fulfilled by him. On the other hand, many of the laws clearly do apply directly. The laws against idolatry and theft and murder, laws promoting justice and truth and integrity and faithfulness, God's, if you like, moral law. This is way beyond the scope of this sermon, but we have to understand how the different Old Testament laws have been fulfilled and whether this means our relationship with them has changed, how we are to apply them. This, of course, is highly relevant to the disagreements about same-sex relationships, same-sex blessings, and marriage in the church today. Again, way beyond the scope of this sermon, but as we wrestle with these issues, we cannot say the Old Testament is outdated, misguided, and Jesus did away with it anyway. No, not a jot, says Jesus. Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will pass away. In fact, says Jesus, verse 19, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks here about something that's not very popular to talk about today, obedience. He doesn't say to his followers, just follow your heart, you'll know what to do. He says you are to practice and teach these commands. At the end of his ministry, Jesus said a similar thing. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, we did some of that this morning, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. We prayed for Arthur earlier that God would lead him in the light and the obedience of Christ. Now, all of that was a long aside, but it's an important one. It's vital for our understanding of the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. This is a crucial passage, what Jesus says. I couldn't just let it pass and rush over it. But back to our original question. What's the standard, Jesus, for your kingdom? What's the standard? Well, you're to obey God's law, and in doing so, here's the shock. You are to be more righteous than the Pharisees. You are to be perfect like God. Well, if that's the standard, then second question, how do I reach it? How do I reach that standard? Have you ever been driving along the road and you see a speed camera ahead? You see the yellow box, the lines, the markings on the road, and you've, shock horror, slowed down for the speed camera. And then as you safely pass beyond the lines, you've sped back up to what you were doing before. Ever done that? Pretty sure that's most of us here who have, at least those who can drive. If you've done that, when you've done that, what does that reveal about your attitude to the law? You've kept your clean license. Didn't get that frightening flash behind you. You've kept your clean license. But are you really driving to the standard that the speeding laws are trying to achieve in you? No. When Jesus said to his followers that they are to reach a standard of righteousness that surpassed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that would have been a really, really big shock to his hearers. These people were the religious elite, the Pharisees. They were top of the spiritual class. They were the holy ones. The Pharisees, they had combed through the Old Testament scriptures. They'd worked out that there were 248 commandments, thou shalt, dot, 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 and there were 365 prohibitions, thou shalt not. And they strove zealously to obey all 248 plus 365 equals 613 laws. But Jesus says, you've missed the point. I am after a surpassing righteousness, a different and a deeper righteousness. And he gives us, in the rest of chapter 5, six examples. We only read just two of them this morning, but six examples. You go through them: murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, over the page, revenge, and love. And in each of these examples, he contrasts the standards of his day in keeping God's law with his standards. In each case, he says, those are your standards. These are mine. This is the way you keep the law, keep your clean sheet. This is my surpassing righteousness that I'm after in my followers. Just to look briefly at the first two that we read. Murder. He said, you've heard it said, do not murder. There it is in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 6. And you think, tick, I have not murdered. One commandment obeyed, 612 to go. But God isn't only interested in the act of murder, but also the attitude behind it, the seeds of anger that you can't legislate against that are in all of us that bear fruit in different ways. My surpassing righteousness is about the attitude, not just the act. Secondly, adultery. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Again, 10 commandments, commandment number 7. If you are able, you think, tick, have not committed adultery. Another commandment obeyed, 611 to go. But what about your thought life? God isn't interested only in the outer physical act of adultery, but the inner, unseen state of our minds. But there's so much we could say here that's very relevant about anger and lust. We could preach a whole sermon, one sermon each on those. We're not doing that. But I want us to get the big picture of this different, deeper, surpassing righteousness that Jesus calls his followers to. It's about the attitude, not just the act. It's about the inner, not just the outer. It's about the unseen, not just the seen. It's also, Jesus says, about the radical, not just the superficial. Jesus has some radical things to say here in this passage. Verse 23, he says, if you're at the temple in Jerusalem about to offer a sacrifice and you remember, there's anger between me and my brother, then leave your sacrifice, your dove, your lamb, your animal, leave it waiting there by the altar and go to your brother, go from Jerusalem where the temple is to Galilee where you live, which is 3-day journey, and sort it out. Even more radically, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, this is about lust, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. This is not to be taken literally, of course. You can lust perfectly well with no eyes. But it is a radical approach to righteousness. Not satisfied with just looking the part, but getting to the root of the problem of our sinful desires. The attitude, not the act, the unseen, not just the seen, the radical, not just the superficial. We'll see next week the spirit, not just the law, and the more than is expected, the extra mile, rather than the just enough to be acceptable. Have you ever been involved at work in something that is clearly just a box-ticking exercise? Just ticking the boxes to satisfy some due process, some set of standards, and no one's heart is really in it. It's dispiriting. It rarely gets good results or brings out the best in people. The law, says Jesus, was not and is not a list of 613 boxes to tick. And yet he says, that's how you've been treating it. But my followers are called to do things differently, a deeper righteousness, not a formal obedience, but a wholehearted devotion to the ways of God. That's why Jesus ends this section with these incredible words. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is the standard. It's breathtaking. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, there's a repeated phrase, be holy because God is holy. And now Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's the standard? Perfection. How do I reach an inner, deeper, greater, surpassing righteousness? Thirdly, where's the good news? How is this good news? I said last week that the Sermon on the Mount is good news, not good advice. Well, where is the good news then, Will? Because from what I've said so far, I can imagine one day on Judgment Day, standing in a queue before the judgment seat of God and seeing Mother Teresa, a few people ahead of me, and hearing God say to her, you know, Teresa, you really fell a long way short of my standards. What's he going to say to me? What hope do I have? Where's the good news? Well, firstly, the Sermon on the Mount isn't just about us. It's also about Jesus. If all Jesus came to do was set out his standards and leave it at that, the Sermon on the Mount would be like a millstone around our necks. It would weigh us down, and it would give us no help or hope. We can't live this way. We know we can't. We can't live this way, but Jesus did perfectly. The Sermon on the Mount isn't only about us, it's about Jesus. This was the blueprint for his life. He embodied its teaching. He refused the way of anger. He came to bring reconciliation. He lived a transparently pure life. He turned the other cheek. He loved his enemies. He went the extra mile. He prayed for his persecutors as he hung on the cross where he died for the sins of the world. Father, forgive them. Jesus lived this way, and he died this way. He lived the perfect life. He died the righteous, that's him, for the unrighteous, that's us, so that we might be made righteous. We might be given a surpassing righteousness that we do not deserve. We can't live this way. Jesus did. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death. And the Sermon on the Mount causes us to throw ourselves on the grace of God and ask for his forgiveness, receive his mercy and righteousness. We can't live this way. Jesus did. Good news. But secondly, we can't live this way, and yet we are called to live this way. Jesus calls us to follow him, to live as he lived, to love as he loved. Jesus' way is more demanding than anything before him. It is also more rewarding. This is life in its fullness. This is a glorious way of being truly human. We sometimes preach the Sermon on the Mount as, here's the standard, you can't reach it, so forget about it and trust Jesus and his forgiveness instead. Da-dum. But no, Jesus loves you too much. Jesus loves you too much to say, don't worry about the Sermon on the Mount and the Old Testament law and obeying God, it's too difficult for you. No, this is what God wants for us, his children, to live as we were made to live. A life of purity and transparency and authenticity and generosity and humility and love. This is the way of being fully, genuinely, gloriously human. We will consistently fail, have to come back again and again in repentance and faith. We can't even attempt it without the gift of God's Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of God's Old Testament promise of a new day, a new covenant, when his Spirit will write his law on our hearts. But Jesus calls us not to a formal, grudging obedience, not a list of rules to tick off, but a wholehearted devotion to a deeper righteousness, living and loving in a radically new way. Jesus pioneered this way, and he calls us to follow and to show the world as he did what God is really like. Let's pray together. In this way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect life, living, loving, and dying for us. Help us to follow in your ways. Lead us in the light and obedience of Christ. We ask this in your name. Amen.